Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 61 as we continue our summer series on deep questions, deep emotions from the Psalms. And today we look at Psalm 61 and ask about our loneliness. What do I do when I feel so alone? You know, King David was the writer of this psalm, and he was called the best king of Israel. He is the standard against which all other Old Testament kings were held. But, you know, David wasn't some far-off Bible character. He was a real man with real problems just like you and I face today. And this psalm is evidence of that. It was most likely during David's journey back to Jerusalem, to the capital, to sit on the throne again that he wrote this psalm. His sons, Amnon and Absalom, had been killed. Not just killed, but Absalom, his most favored son, had wanted to be king himself. And so he had his brother Amnon killed, and then Absalom drove his father David off of the throne into exile and sent his own army to try to kill his own father. Chased him all around the desert. David's kingdom and David's family had been completely wrecked at the hand of his own son, his most favored son, and now David was in hiding. And then the rebellion was finally put down, and Absalom himself came to an inglorious death at the hand of one of David's own servants. We come to this psalm and we find a father and a king who was heartbroken. He was overwhelmed. He was grief-stricken. He was lonely. Maybe as some of you hear this psalm today, you might be having similar trouble in your own family. Maybe you feel isolated and alone in this world. Some of you may be completely overwhelmed and have no idea what to do because of the trouble you face at work. Or even in your own family, you may feel like there's this wall, there's this trouble, there's something I just can't get past with my own family, my own children. Some of you may wonder even if God exists. And if he does he really care about me? Is he not so busy out there with all of his God stuff that he forgets about little old me? Does he care about my pain, my loneliness? Well, David felt that way too. In verse 2 that we're going to read in just a moment, he said he felt like he was at the ends of the earth. He was far flung. He was as far away from the presence of God and the presence of people who cared about him as he could possibly get. He says his heart was faint. Little word means he was tossed about and agitated in chaos and confusion. Here he was hiding in the desert, fearing for his life. No matter that he had friends all around him, he felt like God was a million miles away. What would he do? What do we do when we feel so alone? Psalm 61, hear God's word. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray that you would send your mighty Spirit and open our hearts, open our minds that we might receive afresh the good news of the gospel. Would you, Holy Spirit, dwell with us, dwell within us as we seek to be comforted by your word. We pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, loneliness strikes each of us in different ways and in different times. Single people can be lonely, and married people can be lonely. Even in the midst of a stable marriage, you can feel alone. Leaders are lonely. kids can feel lonely in their own families when they don't feel like their friends or their family understand them. Pastors can be lonely too. We can even be lonely when surrounded by lots of other people, kind of feeling all alone together. And loneliness can push us to all sorts of destructive ends, can't it? If you are married, loneliness can push you or nudge you toward an affair, seeking some sort of comfort in the arms of someone who's not your spouse, kind of thinking that you can trade sexual affection for the real intimacy that your soul craves, but it doesn't work. Or you can go the other way completely. You can retreat within yourself in a sense of depression and loneliness drive you away from the people who care about you. Loneliness can drive us to despair, to lusts, to addictive behaviors, to addiction to alcohol or to pornography or to people-pleasing. Loneliness can drive us to anger and lashing out the people who care most about us. David felt it too. And in the midst of his loneliness, he asked God to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He needed to be led to a place that he could climb up onto and get out of trouble, like a guy who's been caught in the surf in the ocean, and he can't see well because the waves keep pounding him over and over and over, and he has salt water in his eyes, and he can't see clearly anymore. He needs some kind of rock to climb up on and get out of the sea, just for the waves to stop pounding, just long enough to get a glimpse of the truth. To see his feelings truly that are betraying his soul. It's precisely at that point of loneliness and fear and being overwhelmed that God invites us to cry out to him, to pour out our hearts before him when we're isolated and all the things that we have leaned on to give us strength are conspicuously absent. That is the place where God draws near and his presence is shown with such clarity. He calls us to cry out to him, to pray to him, and he will draw near even if it feels like he's on the other end of the earth. He's not anywhere close. When we cry out to him, we can have confidence that our Lord hears and he will draw near. And David gives us three reasons in this psalm why we can have that kind of confidence in the midst of our loneliness. We can have confidence that God hears us in our loneliness because he protects us and he provides for us and he preserves us. Let's look at those one by one. God protects us. Look at verse 3 again. David prays, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." You might know in those days towers were really important. They would be built into the walls of the cities, and a soldier could stand in the midst of a tower and rain down blows on the enemy as they attacked. As they sought to come at the city and destroy the city, from within the tower, the soldiers were safe. They were protected inside. It was a stone circle that the soldiers could climb up into and be protected from the arrows and the flaming darts and the swords and all the things that the enemy would come at the city with. From inside the tower, the soldiers would be protected completely. And yet the image that is so powerful that David uses here is not that God puts him in a tower to be defended, but did you notice that God himself is the tower? What David prays is that, "God, you have been a strong tower against the enemy." In the dark days of David's grief and his pain, he's being reminded that God wraps himself around David and protects him. It's not a tower of stones that cares for David, but it's the all-powerful, all-loving creator God of the universe who has become David's tower, a place where he could retreat and know that he would be defended and be loved, especially when the enemies that come at him are the people that he loves. It can be the hardest place, can't it? When it feels like those who love you and those you've given your heart to are the ones who were leading the attack against you, that can be the hardest place to take. That's where David was. It was his own son who was coming after him. And he needed not a tower of stones, but he needed a faithful God to be his strength and his tower. God protected him. But you know, when you look at David's life, I don't think any of us would say that David was spared pain and heartache, would we? That being kept from going through hard stuff is not what it means to be protected by God. David still lost his sons. His life was still a wreck. His kingdom fell apart. Some of you have lost children. It can cripple families. So protection doesn't mean that the hard stuff of life won't happen to you anymore. It has to mean something else. What does David mean here when he prays that God would be his protector, his strong tower? I think what he means is that by the work of God, his people are protected from the worst that could happen. And in David's mind, the worst that could happen in verse 3 would be if the enemy would win. If ultimately the enemy of his souls, the worker of evil, would completely destroy him and he would be alienated from God. That's the worst thing. To be turned away from God's very presence, to be shunned from God's presence. If God would turn his back on his people and abandon his people, those who, verse 5, fear his name, that is those who worship the Lord in reverence and awe, if God would turn his back upon his people, that would be absolutely the worst thing that could possibly happen. And David knows it can't, because the enemy of his soul has been defeated. No matter what else happens, he would never be abandoned by God. The same thing is true for you and for me. How can we have that kind of confidence in the face of difficulty and loneliness that we have in our lives today? Well, we can have that confidence because the foe, the enemy, the one who would want to separate us from God has been defeated, because Jesus is the rock who won victory for us on the cross. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And Jesus is the one who has wrapped himself around us like a strong tower. He has taken the blows of the evil one. He is the one who has stood in the place of God's holy and perfect wrath against our sin. And now, because Jesus has wrapped himself around us as a strong tower, when the Father looks at us, he sees us as holy, just as Jesus is holy. You see, the Lord Jesus lived perfectly for us. And he died in our place on the cross to remove our stains of guilt and sin. And then he took upon himself the alienation and isolation, that shunning from God, having his father's turn his back on him, so that you and I never have to experience that ourselves. We can have confidence, friends, that we will never be alienated from God, because Jesus was raised from the dead to crush the head of the evil one for you and for the world. We have confidence because the worst that could happen, being alienated from our Heavenly Father, has already happened to Jesus in our place. Hard things might happen. Let me rephrase that. Hard things will happen. You will suffer. You will struggle in this world. You will have trouble in this world. But we can cry out to God in assurance, because he is there. He sent his own son to prove his love. He sent his own son to be wrapped around you as a strong tower for your defense. Are you lonely? Are you afraid, weak? Know that Jesus knows, and he cares so much that he made himself into that tower to take on himself those wounds that could take you down. He took on himself those blows that would cast us into an eternal hell. But Jesus has taken them so that we never have to face an alienation from God. We can face hard things today because the worst thing can never happen. You are protected and safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. But not only does God protect us, he also provides for us. Now, some of you may be here thinking this morning, that's great, Clay. I appreciate that God protects me and the worst thing that could never happen to me, because Jesus took it for me, took it in my place. But I really need something more today. I'm lonely. It seems like nobody knows me in my life. I have no real sense of family in this world. I feel like I'm just walking my way through this world without community and completely alone. Maybe you spent the 4th of July all by yourself this last holiday. Maybe you spent the last 2 weeks completely isolated except for your time and work. Some of you may be married, and yet you're all alone in your own house. You feel lost in your own home where nobody knows you or cares about you. They don't try to know you anymore. Maybe there's some huge issue between you and other members of your family, and you just can't talk anymore. It just doesn't work. Or like David, your family's been completely destroyed. You've gone through death, or you feel like you've been abandoned by your family, and you don't have any real friends, and you're facing this world all alone. What does God have to say about that? What does God have to say about that loneliness and that desperation that you might feel? He does hear, and he provides. Look again at verse 4. He says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Let me dwell in your tent forever." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone over to dinner at somebody's house? Maybe it was the first time you've ever been there. And they show you around the house. They show you the living room and the family room and the kitchen and all this kind of stuff. You're just being shown around the house. How many of you would feel comfortable just barging into the master bedroom of somebody else's house? Anybody? Not a soul. Great. Don't do it in my house either. That feels like that's just a little bit too much intimacy, doesn't it? That's a little bit too close. Now, how many of you would not only go into the master bedroom, but would invite yourself into the master bathroom? No way. No way. That's just way too close. It's way too intimate. It's way too familiar. We just wouldn't do it. We wouldn't invite ourselves into that place. What I want you to know is when David prays, "Let me dwell in your tent," he's saying something like that. Lord, would you let me dwell in the most intimate places in your family? Would you draw me in? Would you draw me close into the tent, in the space where you and your family, where your family is drawn together, where I have privilege of being with you and your children? Would you draw me into that place where I would never insert myself? I would never think that I had the privilege of coming into those places of intimacy, those sacred spaces with God. I would never claim it for myself, but God, would you invite me in? Would you enable me to dwell with you in that safe place and have the honor of participating in the family of the king? David's praying, "Lord, I need to be in a safe family with safe people who love me because my own family feels so unsafe. So Lord, draw me in. Draw me into that place where I can be with you." And you know, the king and the tent that he's talking about is not his own. Even though David's tent would be the most well-guarded place in the whole camp. But the tent and the place of intimacy that David prays that he would enjoy is intimacy with the king who proclaimed himself over all people and all nations in heaven and earth. He's crying out for a sense of real family and real intimacy and real welcome, a close, sacred space with God himself. God, I'm lonely. Would you draw me in? Let me dwell in those intimate spaces with you, is what David prayed. And then he changed his metaphors to long to be in the shelter of God's wings, he says in verse 4. It's like a baby bird that seeks the shelter of its mother's wings, where it would know that it's safe and warm and it's okay to let your guard down because you're surrounded. You're covered by one who loves you, one who is protecting you, one who's willing to give their life to protect you. That's the image. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. What does it look like to fall into the arms, the protective arms of a loving father who longs to restore his broken child? I can't think of a better picture than the one we have in Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the two lost sons. There was one younger son who disrespected his father by asking for his inheritance. What you may know, in those days, in Jesus' day, for a son, to ask his father for his inheritance was a wish that I wish you were dead. But since you're not dead already, would you go ahead and give me my money now? It's a terrible thing to say to a father. It's a terrible thing to request. Dad, since you're not dead yet, would you go ahead and give me my money so I can spend it the way I want to? And the father in Luke 15 does it. He gives the inheritance to this youngest son, and this boy wanders away. He takes all of his money and he squanders it in wild living, Jesus says. And then one day he came to his senses and began to come home. He began to walk the path back to his father. If you know the story well, you know that it says that while he was still on the way, the father saw him while he was a long way off. That father had been standing on the road looking for his son, waiting for his son to come back. And this father, it says, ran out to his son. Now, fathers in those days didn't run, because it was humiliating to do that. A father, an older man, would have to take off of his outer robe, and his inner robe, he would have to tuck it up into his sash, and it would look like he's wearing a diaper. And he would have to run down the road in the face of all of his village, looking undignified and humiliated as he chased after his son down the road. But this father, in Jesus' story, didn't care. He ran down the road to come greet his son, and when he found him, it said, he kissed him. And in the original, it literally says, he kissed him up. He kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and couldn't stop. He was hugging his son. He was showering his son with affection and kisses, and he couldn't stop because he was so overjoyed that his son was home. What do you think it would feel like to be that boy? To have those loving arms around you, knowing how much sin you've piled up, knowing the way that you had hated your father and hated your brother, and yet all of it forgotten, and you're covered up, enveloped by those loving arms, those loving wings of your father. What would it feel like to be that boy? That's the place of safety. A place where we know that our Father loves us and will come toward us in relationship, where we can rest from all the other stuff that's happening in our world and in our lives. That's what David prays that God would give him, that kind of experience in the Lord's tent, under the Lord's wings, where there would be a safe place to stop churning in life, to stop proving yourself, to stop dealing with life all by yourself, to stop fighting against your sin in your own strength, and yet to come to a family where you know that you can rest because you are loved. That's what David prays in the midst of his loneliness. He longs for a place to know that his father loved him and sees him and is committed to provide his nurture and his safety and his love. We're going to find a new father and a new family. That's what David prays that God would provide. And that provision is guaranteed to you and to me, because our Father handed Christ over to death so that we would be in his family forever. Are you looking to be loved? Are you looking to have a place where you feel like you belong to someone who is interested in your life? Then turn to Christ. Turn to the one where it can truly be found, and the only one where it can perfectly be found. Turn to the Lord Jesus, and turn to his people, to his family, here in the shelter of his tent. The Lord not only provides himself as a father, but he provides us as a new family. You can experience the love of Christ among his people, among his family, with these people right here. Now, I know, before you say it, let me say it. I know we're not perfect. Let me say that we may not even do it very well. Sometimes you might feel like we don't even care. I know that the church can be a hard place. I know that the church can be a place where we hurt each other, where we attack each other, where we accuse each other, where we deal with one another with suspicion. I know all about that because I've experienced it from you too. It's true because the church is a family of sinners. And yet, give it another shot. Continue to give yourself to the people of God, because God is our Father and He's put us together in this family that we might give His love to one another. He has brought every one of you into this particular family right now. You are here because God wants you here. You are here because God has invited you into His tent, into this place, into this family. And He calls us to be the hands and the feet of the love of Christ to one another in this place. This place should be the safe place in all the world where you can come and fall apart and be willing to be lonely, be willing to tell the truth about the anguish in your soul and know that you will be covered with the love of God in the lives of His people. That's what David prayed, that we would be allowed to dwell in the Lord's tent, to rest in the Lord's family under His wonderful provision. We can be that for one another. We can love one another in that power and in that grace. Let's be that kind of family and that kind of church at Central. Not only in our loneliness does the Lord offer us protection and provision, but finally, He preserves His children. Look at verse 6. David prays, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." Now, as David sings this song, remember the context, he is king again after his son had been murdered. He was on his way back to sit on his throne, and so it seems like it's a pretty reasonable thing to ask God to preserve the life of the king, right? But that's not what David's really asking. He prays that the king would endure to all generations. He prays in verse 7 that he would be enthroned forever before God. Now, David is not being megalomaniacal here. He's asking for something bigger. He's asking for something better. He's asking for something that goes way beyond himself. I think David has finally climbed up on that rock from verse 2. And what did he see when he climbed on the rock? He saw a son on the throne forever before God. Who is that? Well, the New Testament tells us that there is a son of David who has come, who would be like David, but better, who would rule in perfect peace, in perfect justice, in perfect mercy, and in faithfulness for all eternity. And David couldn't do that. But the son of David who can has a name, and it's Jesus. And he sits on the throne now. David had found that firm place to stand on the rock because long after his throne would end, Jesus is still king in mercy and in power and in love and in faithfulness. And David was able to rest in that belief that the kingdom and his life would be okay because a better man sits on the throne. And it's Jesus. Jesus is ruling and he's reigning right now. And if you are willing to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation and for your eternal life, Jesus promises that you can be a part of that eternal kingdom too. You see, David's song to preserve the king is really our song in praise of Jesus, who is our forever king. On that metaphorical rock, David finally saw that even if his circumstances continued as they were, Jesus is still ruling and reigning in steadfast, committed love and an unbreakable faithfulness. I think you and I need that kind of horizon for life too. We need to know that Jesus is on the throne, ruling and reigning in power and in love right now. No matter what is happening in our world, no matter what is happening in our lives, Jesus is on the throne. And that's what we can see when we climb up onto the top of this rock from verse 2. When we get above the clouds of our loneliness and our fear and our isolation, we see a King Jesus who is ruling and is alive in our lives right now. He won't forget you. He's the one, remember, who rules by giving his life for you. He went to his death for you. And if he's willing to do that, won't he also be with you in your difficult days right now? If he loves you enough to die for us, won't he draw near when you face hard things in your life right now? If he's loved you enough to go to the grave and be alienated from his heavenly Father for you, won't he stand with you as a faithful and loving God when it feels like he's all you got left? Of course he will, because he's king and he rules and he reigns right now. What do we do when we feel all alone? We climb up a little higher on the rock. That is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will protect you. He will surround you in that stronghold of the tower of the bloody cross and the empty tomb. He is the one who will set you in his own family so that you will never be alone again. Eternally, you will never face life alone again. It's sealed by his own blood. And he promises that he will occupy the throne of heaven and earth forever. And he does it all in love for you and for me. Friends, so when you feel alone, climb up a little higher. Go a little deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him. And you will find that he will hold you fast. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us those eyes. Give us eyes to see. Help us to climb up on that rock that is higher than we are so that we can see the truth. When our emotions betray us and tell us that we are all alone and no one cares, help us to remember the truth that you are the God who protects and provides and preserves, because you are the God who went to the grave that we don't have to. You are the God who sent your own Son to a bloody cross so that we would know your favor forever. Help us to remember, Lord, help us to see our lives in that way, and so strengthen us when we feel all alone. We pray it all in the strong and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.